When I was a little bit younger and a little bit more free time, well, it wasn't free time, I was at Bible college and a little less kids around me, I used to earn a bit of money taking people canyoning. Canyoning is lots of fun. It's sort of like abseiling down cliffs and waterfalls. And that, to me, was lots and lots of fun. I made good money out of that, although I did tell them that if any of them got injured, I'd have to kill them because I didn't have any insurance. One of the canyons we used to go on was Kallang Falls. In New South Wales, it's off Conangra Walls. So you go up through Jenolan Caves and out onto the spectacular plateau out there. And you abseil down seven cliffs near a waterfall, not actually in the water, which is good, and then walk up a cliff, a walking area, it's not a track, called Murdering Gully. Gives you an idea of what it's like. And on the way down, there's a fairly large abseil, about the fourth, I think it is. And when you're canyoning, you go down, hook your ropes on, but when you get to the bottom, you pull the ropes down so they can't be tied on. They've got to be free-flowing. And we got to the bottom of this long abseil and couldn't, for the life of us, pull down this rope. So I drew the short straw and I had to climb back up the cliff. It's mostly pretty easy, actually. You can Google this. I Googled a bloke abseiling down it, but we don't have the time to watch it. And but right near the top, there's an overhang. And so this is about 50 metres off the ground. And I did rock climbing, but climbing on waterfalls near an overhang wasn't actually my idea of fun at that stage. And I reckon dealing with the topic that we're talking about today is harder than that climb. It's far less dangerous than that climb, might I say. So what are we looking at today? We've been looking in January about a series of blind spots that we can develop as Christians. This series is going to continue to the end of February. And we're looking at why this is good for us to expose these blind spots. How about I pray, then I'll introduce the blind spot too if you don't already know. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, I pray that as we do some thinking as your people, you'll help us to understand what you've created us for, and help us not to adopt the blind spots of society. It's easy for us to do. Lord, help us to be shaped by your plans and purposes, not society's values. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, the blind spot I want to expose, the potential false thinking that we can develop as God's people, is the idea that's prevalent in society but can be adopted in the church, that being female is exactly the same as being male, that male equals female or the other way around. Let me explain some of the background to this. Let me explain why it's potentially dangerous to talk about this at the same time. For almost all of human history, the vast majority of societies across the entire world have thought there was only two genders. There's male and there's female. Now, there has been the occasional culture in which there's been extremely small groups who, for a whole range of different reasons, like to identify or dress in different ways. But by and large, 100% of people willingly, clearly, and naturally identified as either being a male or a female. But in the last few years, things have changed, certainly in Western culture. There's a massive push, not only to claim that there are many, many genders, but to loudly and powerfully try and make the whole concept of gender meaningless. We live in a culture where there are people who have a culture war going on. And they're fighting that war on the topic of gender. And they're ready to attack or discredit anyone who might claim otherwise. Now, they have their agenda. What do we do and how do we think as God's people? There are people in our society that proclaim one thing but show a great confusion on the topic that they proclaim. So we live in a culture that would like to get rid of sexual identity, but we need sexual identity at the same time. See, you can't claim to be one sex and get into an etherus room and pretend to be something you're not biologically created, because they need to know. On the footy field, things are confusing. In the toilets, things are confusing. You see, we want an ideal in culture. we have a desire, but the scientific evidence tells us, well, actually, what we want is not what we can measure scientifically. So culture's confused, and we should understand that's pretty normal. If people don't have a fixed reference point to get values from, then it's not surprising that culture's confused. That's not the purpose of what we're looking at. We don't want to change culture by getting them to adopt Christian values. We want to change culture by getting them to find Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So I've raised the whole idea that we live in a culture in which there's a culture world that's surrounding what's called transgender ideology, and I've got a book that's really worthwhile looking at, which I didn't bring along today. I've got a number for sale. So I've raised that issue, but my aim is to expose the blind spots that we can develop as Christians that assumes or adopts some or all of that thinking into the way that how we operate as Christians. The two genders, society says, male equals female, the two genders are the same and the two genders are interchangeable. What do we mean when we talk about the two genders? When I speak of male, I'm talking about someone with a stick in their hand. No, I'm talking about an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. I'm talking about it biologically. When I'm talking about a female, I'm talking about someone with two X chromosomes. Now, Genesis actually doesn't use that word. Did you notice when we read God created an XY chromosome with an XX chromosome? It didn't use that language, but it's talking about male and female. It's in the context of God's creation. If God had used that language, people wouldn't have had the faintest what he's talking about for an awful long time. So God says, God's word says, that God made us biologically different, male and female. Male and female, he created them. Now, of course, the Bible, in fact, in numerous times through the Bible, gives different roles to men and to women in the context of marriage. And just here a little asterisk there. We'll come back to that in a moment. There's different roles that God gives to men and women in the context of the life of the church, particularly in the New Testament church. And there's differences in how churches understand those roles. The point I want to make is the bigger point, that those, regardless of whether you care what God's word says, regardless of whether you identify as someone who follows Jesus and is interested in the different roles that God's given us within the life of the church, male and female still have differences. They have chromosome differences, XX and XY. They are distinctions given by God at creation that distinguish men from women. And they're the type of differences that impact everyone, whether they're prepared to acknowledge it or not. So when you think about it, scientifically, God made us with differences. And theologically, God made us with differences. And so people who, even if they don't care two hoots about God, still have core differences between men and women. But did God create men and women equally? We should be asking that question initially. So when he made us with differences, does he value each of us the same? Well, actually, the good news is, and we read it in Genesis chapter 1, or we didn't read Genesis chapter 1, 27, but if we'd read earlier, we would have. God created men and women, mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Genesis 1, 27. Now, there's a few things about that. When God makes men and women, he bestows equal dignity on men and women. That is miles above the dignity he bestowed on created order, because men and women are made in God's image. Nothing else is made in God's image, but God created humans, men and women, to both share God's image. They both share the ability to relate to God. They both share the job of ruling over God's good and perfect creation. You see, when we read Genesis, the value that God places on men and women is equal value. And actually, that point's reinforced all the way through Scripture. For example, if you jump ahead to the person of Jesus, a perfect example of what it means to live as one of God's people under God's law to God's glory, we see that Jesus treats women equally in every way. He doesn't make jokes about them. He treats them, he listens to them. He values them. He heals them. In fact, there's a great quote by a lady called Dorothy Sayers that would really be worthwhile reading out here, but it goes for too long. You see, Jesus treats men and women equally. The Apostle Paul, who people like to slag off about when it comes to talking about men and women and the different things that they can and can't do, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says that the gospel is available equally for you, whether you're a male or female. That's pretty good to know, isn't it? God didn't come to save blokes or to save women, because women need more saving than blokes, or the other way around. It says there's no male or female, you're all one in Christ. When we gather together as God's people, regardless of gender, we are all one in Christ. We are equal before God. That's the point. God's word, I only touched on a few places, as we read God's word, we see that God's word created us to be of equal value and worth in the eyes of God. He made us equally. He saved us equally. And that reality permeates all of Scripture, which is good to see. Now, that doesn't mean that churches and you and I haven't always treated each other equally. So the fact that God made us equally is not always reflected in the way that Christians value and treat each other, is it? Sometimes in the church context, we can express incredibly ungodly attitudes towards people or from the opposite sex, whether we're men or women. And if you're someone who is in the habit of looking down on people of the opposite sex for whatever reason, it's something you need to actually repent of. Are both genders equal? Absolutely, God's word values it. We don't often do that. We need to be thinking through how we should repent of that. Here's the big point to understand so far. Even though God has made us equal, God clearly indicates that he's not made us interchangeable. In fact, very much the opposite. God has made us with significant differences. Gender differences that are not social. Gender differences that are not of religious construction. They are built into us from the very beginning. Humanity is not one sex, not unisex. We're made up of two different sexes, and those differences are genuine. So what are they? Well, in that climb up the cliff, I'm now getting to the overhang. This is where things get tricky. I was going to use the metaphor of defusing a bomb, and I think actually climbing up the cliff and defusing the bomb at the same time might be a better one. There are four differences, I think, that can occur between male and female. There are differences caused by social customs. You know, your family custom or your society custom, whatever it might be. It might be that blokes are represented by blue and women are represented by pink. There's no scriptural definition reason for that, by the way. It's just something that cultures have done. You know, it might be that one person's always mowed the lawn because that's what you did in your family of origin. It might be that someone else has always done the cooking. Okay, they are not differences that are put in by God's word. They're just things that happen because of the way you guys, the way men and women work out relationships. They're external physical differences. They're pretty obvious, aren't they? Different body shapes, different hair distribution, different genitals, if I could put it that way. You know, I think they're pretty obvious ones. Not always as obvious as you think, but they're there. But there's hugely different internal differences, physical differences. There are different brain sizes and structures. There are different organs inside us. There are differences in the chemical compounds that you manufacture. And those differences alone, those three differences alone, can result in huge differences in your skill sets between genders. And that's not just talking what exists in your world. That's what you see when you study across society, across culture, across time periods. These differences are real. The male brain is generally different, is better at spatial problems. The female brain is generally better at communication. God has created us with differences. And those differences, both internal and external, are really widely recognised. Although it's not always easy to see what those differences mean in reality. Now, there's a fourth difference, and it's a difference, I think, that exists between men and women in the life of God's people. This is not a difference that really people outside the church would understand or care to hoots about. The fourth difference is the differences that are reflected in the way that we meet together and what we do together as God's people. God's word gives us different role, gender roles in marriage and in the life of the church. Now, I mentioned that before. We're not going to unpack them now. We've unpacked some of them when we went through Ephesians. We'll unpack others as we work through God's word. But if we're thinking about being biblical, we of all people must acknowledge that that's a reality. If you're going to summarise it, four different differences. I think there's actually very clear differences between men and women in gender that are differences apart from social conditioning. And you can study those across human history, across different cultures. So I think it's right to argue that God made us equal, but it's wrong to try and argue that God made us interchangeable. Sure, those people who are involved in a culture war would like to disagree with that for ideological reasons, but scientifically and historically, the evidence is actually stacked up against them. Now let's move on to ask the question why. What is it about those differences? Why would God create us with differences? And what do they point us to? There are three reasons I just want to raise. They're not probably the only three, but the three main ones. Of why we argue that God created us differently. Now, I think all three are true, but I think one is better than the other two, if that's one way to put it. Here's the first one. Reason one, God created us differently so that we can make children. Now the first reason, that's the first reason that's often given by us as Christians. God made us of equal worth, he made us differently, and the reason God made us differently is so he can make children. Now, that's sort of true. And so many of those internal and external differences are biological differences that are needed for making babies. Now, in the Old Testament, we've seen in this series that God created us and gave us promises, covenant promise, that were related to the size of family. But in the New Testament, God doesn't make those promises. God wants us as his people not to be focused on building a great nation, but to be focused on building a kingdom full of followers by gospel proclamation. You see, the focus of the Bible shifts in what God's purpose for humanity is. Now, that's not to say that baby making is not talked about in the New Testament. It's just not the main focus of God's people. And so if we argue that God created different genders so that we can procreate, then if I'm infertile, or if I'm not planning to have babies, or if I've had my babies and don't plan to have any more, then you might then be arguing that my gender is no longer important. Or if I'm infertile and I might hear you arguing, if you argued this way, that I don't even have a purpose for which God intended me for, because if my purpose, gender differences, was just so that I could have babies, but I'm infertile, I've missed out on the only thing that God's planned for me to do. You see, if we hold on to that reason, although it's true in one way, it doesn't really answer the bigger question. Here's the second idea. The second reason often given for gender differences is that God created us for companionship. And the Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read before, is one of the verses that comes out here. It's not good for man to be alone, especially in the kitchen. Once again, that's true, except the kitchen part of it. But it doesn't reflect all of what the scriptures say. It is correct that Adam needed someone for companionship, and God created Eve, not only for companionship, but for procreation, we see pretty quickly. But after Adam and Eve has efficiently populated the world, do we need gender differences to find companionship? The question could well be asked. Last week in our sermon, we saw that when we were looking at the idea of God creating us for intimacy, we saw that good, deep, God-honoring, intimate friendships is something God wants, and it's something that's more than what you have just with your spouse. We look at David and Jonathan as an example of that. You see, companionship is not exclusively tied to gender. So if I argue that God created different genders just for companionship, well, my argument starts to fall down, doesn't it? There are plenty of people that you can have good companionship regardless of gender that you are or they are. So why did God give us two distinct genders that are not interchangeable? Here's the third reason I think better answers the question, but it is a bit more complex. Let me summarise it by saying God has given us two distinct genders to enable us to better grasp his nature and, I could add, his plans and purposes. One bloke who thought about it, maybe it is a bloke actually, who thought about it a little more, he was a little blunter and he said, God put sex on this planet so that we might want to go to heaven. I think it is a bloke quote, but let me briefly explain what he's saying. Right from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 2, the Bible speaks of two genders, male and female, and it speaks of those two genders in the context of marriage as a picture of God's love for us. And that flows across the whole of the Bible. In Genesis 2, we start with Adam and Eve, male and female, created, married. And Revelation 21:22, Christ and the church united in one as marriage. In the Old Testament, God uses a very graphic, lived out example in Hosea chapter 1, 2 and 3. God helps Israel grasp the terrible horror of their unfaithfulness to him. And he does that by commanding Hosea to act out a really unfaithful marriage. You see, humanity's relationship with God is acted out in marriage. In this context, an unfaithful one. If you read the book of Song of Songs, that's a great book to read. It speaks about relationship in deeply sexual terms. And it shows the beauty of romance, it shows the joy of sex in marriage, but it actually points to the depth of God's love for us. You see, God, this is pretty amazing to think, God has no problems describing the depth of his love for us in sexual terms. Now, it's not saying that God wants to have sex with us, it's just saying that's language we understand. God loves us deeply. Well, as we jump into the New Testament, we see the same strong themes continued. In John 3, Jesus is described by John the Baptist as the bridegroom. In Matthew 9, Jesus describes himself in the same way. The passage from Ephesians 5 we looked at recently, it talks about the relationship between men and women, and then talks about that being a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And then I've mentioned Revelation 21 and 22 already. In Revelation 21 and 2, the Lamb is married to the bride. So the Lamb is Jesus, married to the bride, the church. And that's the fulfillment of God's loving plans and purposes for his people. Really brief, really big overview, but there is the differences in gender reflected in the scriptures from beginning to end. And the purposes of those differences. What do we make of all this? There are differences between male and female. And male and female united in marriage is central to as a picture of what the big plan and purpose is of God. That's not saying you have to be married to be part of that plan. It's just saying that the marriage is a representation of what God is doing with his church. God has built in differences between male and female. They're not interchangeable. But he loves us and values us equally. So if we start thinking that male can be changed with female or vice versa, that goes against God's plans for the world. God gives us two distinct genders to better understand what he's doing in this world and where he's taking us. So how do we live in light of the fact that the male and female are equal but different? I'm going to be pretty brief here. This might start some conversations later. We've got a whole afternoon at barbecue to talk about it. Well, firstly, I think the first thing we need to do is actually realise that sometimes we have not equaled each other, we have not valued each other equally. You see, God, we must uphold, actually values male and female equally in his plans and purposes, and we haven't always done that. So we need to actually repent of that if we haven't done that. As God's people, these things are not don't make any sense to non-Christians in a way, my gut feeling is, but they should make sense to us. The second thing we should be doing is we should embrace the differences that God's created us with. Embrace the differences between male and female in the marriage and in the broader context of relationships. But when you do that, here's some advice. It's worthwhile thinking whether the differences you're embracing are culturally generated differences or God-commanded differences. That's worthwhile thinking through, isn't it? You know, surprisingly, it's quite surprising actually, God actually seems to allow women to run businesses, drive cars, although it doesn't actually mention that in the Bible. It does mention that women are allowed to pray and prophesy in church. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that a woman, the only thing she can do is stay at home and raise children. It's a good thing to do. It doesn't say that's the only thing you can do. You see, sometimes our differences can be culturally imposed. So that's worthwhile thinking through. But embrace the differences that there are. Third, I think you should give thanks to God for the differences. If we were all stormtroopers, it'd be very boring, wouldn't it? They're all cloned off the same thing. And remember that God, who loves us deeply, has a plan and purpose that is actually good for us. So when you ask, why did God make us differently, as it's probably the whim of any guy to ask about any girl and any girl to ask about any guy, why the heck did God make you like that? Remember, God has plans that are good in light of eternity. And that's not an opportunity to introduce them to God for eternity. It's actually saying God made us different for good reasons. And our differences, the fifth thing I think just want to raise, is our differences might make our marriages harder at one level, especially if we've been selfish. But you know what? The differences that God's created us for actually make our marriages deeper and make our relationships deeper, not just our marriages deeper. Because they help us to think how to love people and serve people in a way that God does for us. They help us to show grace and give us plenty of opportunities for God-honoring service. You see, gender differences in relationships, gender differences in marriage, actually knock a lot of our rough edges off, or they should. And the final point I want to raise is even if we try and argue that the gender, the similarities in the one gender would lead us to the point that would say same-sex relationships are easier than heterosexual relationships because we think the same, we act the same, we do the same. What we're doing when we do that is going against God's plans and purposes. The gender differences that are reflected in a marriage relationship are actually what God planned. And our marriages point us to the great future hope we have with God in heaven for all eternity. Now, I'm sure we've start raising some questions. The good news is if you want to ask questions, you can do so over morning tea or barbecue. We actually have question time in our evening service, so you can come back again and do question time there. It doesn't quite work in our morning services with the kids coming back and forth. But please feel free to take up questions. I'm going to pray. I think the aim of today is to start us thinking about the dangers, the blind spots that we can adopt that are fed to us as from society that we can unhelpfully adopt into our church families. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, the clarity from which your word speaks to a whole range of subjects, particularly, Lord God, as we think about the goodness of being both male or female, the equalness in value in your eyes, but the differences that you've given us in relationships and skills. And Lord, help us as your people to value those differences, to love those differences, to work well with people who are different with us, and to look forward to the plans and purposes you have for us in eternity. Help us to understand you better, our need for grace and your willingness to give grace. Lord, keep shaping us and using us, we pray. For your glory, we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.